is a continuation from last week's message, Ezekiel's Bitterness. Ezekiel's Bitterness, part two. And last week, to kind of give you a brief recap, because this week is going to be pretty long also, that Ezekiel was given a mission by God, but he first had to go sit among the people and observe the people. And as the pastor, as I said last week, a lot of times you have to be among your congregation. You have to be able to see them in their regular everyday life. You have to see those that sometime, if their testimony or their life not lining up with what God say, you have to warn them. You have to warn them that they're not walking in the right way. And it's up to them to take heed to God's word. Because it's very easy to be placed in the world. And God left us in the world. Just as in Babylon, his people were placed in Babylon in the world. They had departed from the righteousness of God and had been conforming to the world. Just as today, where the church is conformed to the world. They're not being transformed. The church is not being transformed today. So you'll see a falling away right inside the church, and vast numbers of the members of the church are very lost, even though they have the word of God. Even though they attend church, they're not walking in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why he told Ezekiel to sit among them to observe their lives, to observe what was going on, to be able to convey this message as to, because he said, if they hear, they are here. If not, because this is a very rebellious people. This is a people that will hear God's word and won't do it. This is a people that will preach and quote God's word and not living that word. And there's going to be observations that you could see those things or whatever. And it's not that God hadn't told them what was right and that they knew what was right to do. They knew what was right. They had preached. And whenever God sent a prophet, you have a problem. Whenever he sent prophets in the land, you have a problem. You notice that Ezekiel was a priest, but God made him a prophet. Prophets bring warnings from God. Usually you didn't cross the line. Usually you've crossed the line when God sent a prophet, and that prophet comes in to warn you. We look at Micah, the 6th chapter and 8th verse. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, and to love kindness and mercy, and to humble yourself and walk humbly with your God. So they knew what to do. Israel knew what to do. That was the message Micah brought before the scattering of Israel. Before he scattered Israel, they were warned that he had told them what to do, but they had went into iniquity following after Jeroboam, their leaders and their false prophets. Today, it's the same way. In Ezekiel, what we're looking at is the 3rd chapter, and they're focusing in on those last few verses this morning. The verse 20 of chapter 3 and verse 24 through verse 24. It says, and again, when a righteous man doeth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in the sin, and his righteousness which he had done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, and the righteous man does not turn, the righteous man sin, and doeth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, and also thou hast delivered thine soul. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth in the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me up on my feet and spake with me and said unto me, go shut thyself in thine house, because but
thy son, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands on the, upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thine tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reproval. For they are a rebellious people. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. So, as he commissioned Ezekiel to go out and sit among them, and as he was out among the people, they did as they do today to the church people, to the people that supposedly call of God, that we're dumb, that we're not missionaries. And that's why I say this church does all we can do. We're on the internet. I put it in the paper the other day. We try to evangelize. We try to be a missionary to tell people we're preaching the truth here. Hear what God says. Now, if they don't listen, that's up to them. But see, what happens is a lot of us are bound. We're bound. And what's bound here on earth will be bound in heaven. If you can't tell your wife, your children, your neighbors and things that you stand for holiness and that your church preach holiness and that this is where the truth is, they're going to bind you just like they bound Ezekiel. You were bound out there in the world. You want God to loose your mouth that you can speak the word. And see, what's been happening, a lot of us are ashamed to tell people of what religion we are, or what we believe, what days we worship, how God has delivered us, and what's in our lives. We've tried to mingle in with the world. We've turned from the righteousness of God, from being a lighthouse and a beacon. And see, Ezekiel was discouraged by this because they weren't going to listen. I don't know whether his wife was going to listen or not, but she died. I don't know about his children, whether he had children. What went on in that? But see, it's a lot going on in the world that we're bound by, that we're not loosening the cords of sin that the Spirit has seen that bound us because we're not dedicated to God. But we have to notice that first point here. It's the ways of righteousness, because he had already told him to warn the wicked people. So you should be warning those around you that's in wickedness. You should be dealing with those things. He says there are different ways of righteousness. Proverbs speaks of a righteousness in the 16th chapter. It says, the hoary head is a crown of beauty and glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. In other words, moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relation. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his own spirit than he who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly of the Lord. Even the events that seem accidentally are really ordered by God. Everything in your life happens for a purpose and a reason. I'll tell you, I'm not one that strive or argue about religion or does different things in a different way. And I was telling you about this gentleman that was supposed to be to work on my truck or whatever, and that we was going back and forth saying some things or whatever. But see, I can't allow myself to get entangled in the affairs and things of this world and deal in such things. A servant of the Lord mustn't strive. So I didn't want to seem strange or peculiar, but I have to see that there's a problem here. I can do this in my own way or with my own emotions and passions, but something tells me, not you, man of God. You do this and you go this way. And I have to follow the prompting of the Spirit. That's wisdom as you get older. That's looking to God for faith. Now, there's a way that might seem right to other people, and this is right. And we can't follow those passions. A lot of people say, I know the law, I know my legal rights, and I know this. Yeah, but see, you're depending upon the law, and you're not being led by faith. You're depending on your own self-righteousness, your own works or whatever deliver you. As you get older, You get wiser. And he was talking about anger a while ago. It has to get much worse for him. It has to get much worse for him, because during the last couple of years, seems like he surrounded himself with things that binds him. And then when he says that, that anger in him, that anger that's there, that anger wasn't there when I first met him. But the things that had bound him has caused him, like he said, one of his cousins or something was talking about getting a gun, shooting somebody up, saying, shoot, well, see, all these thoughts and ideas, you shouldn't be around those kind of people, because it plants wickedness in you. And see, now God has to break him to get that back out of you. That anger shouldn't have been in there, because it was on the road to disobedience that all these things came upon him, and that's coming upon him. That's why I told him this morning, I don't know what he's doing now. Is that a faith, or is that something else? Somebody telling a leading a guy. You see, because our ways get us there sometimes. See, sometimes God closes windows of faith. You have certain times to act in the faith of God. Ezekiel had a time to be quiet, but then he had a time to speak what God told him. We have to be ready in season and out of season to preach God's word to make it come to fruition. Not the ways of our righteousness. We have to be led and prompt by the Spirit of God. There are always, look at the book of Romans says, the 12th chapter. All who have sinned without the law will also perish without regard to the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged and condemned by the law. For it is not merely hearing the law read that makes one righteous before God. It's not just sitting in church hearing what I'm saying. It's not that type that makes you righteous before God. But it is the doers of the law who will be held guiltless and acquitted and justified before God. Now, you might want to put a peg there and go back and read that 13th verse. But the doers of the law who will be held guiltless and acquitted and justified by God. See, because now, I'm going to try to unwrap that. You're going to have to go back and study this sermon. Go on a sermon audio or whatever to kind of parse it down. Because the doers of the law. Now, to be a doers of the law, we're not talking about the letter of the law, because that's what the Pharisees was. They were operating in the letters of the law. And see, we can't be justified by God by our own righteous things. A lot of people say, well, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I do this and I tithe and I do all these things. That's your own righteousness. It may be the things of the law, but you depend on the law that justify you. But we only justified by the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we're depending on our own works, our own knowledge of the law. Then that whole law, if you break it in one point, is just like the rich young ruler we spoke about last week. You break that in one point, you done broke all the law. You lost then. See, because you shouldn't be under the law. You should be under Christ Jesus. But all have sinned. And you go fall short trying to keep the laws of God. Only Christ can give you that ability. He says, when Gentiles who have not the divine law. Now that's key. That's in the Amplified. That's not in the King James Version. They have not the divine law. Do instinctively what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, since they do not have the law. I was trying to explain this to him. I said, well, this was a Gentile king telling Abraham, who was a child of God, that you're wrong giving me your wife to sleep with your wife. And the Gentiles hadn't been given the law of God. But notice this, that was God who appeared to the Gentile king and told him this was right. That's a faith. That's a trusting who God is and in the word of God, because the Gentiles, Pharaoh, now Abimelech, had been given the law, but these people were stating God's law from the heart, from their mind. That's why a lot of the heathen, a lot of those outside the church, will be saved before a lot of us inside the church. because we know the law, but we've turned from that law. We've turned from righteousness. We've turned from it. He says that they do what is instinctively what the law requires. They are a law to themselves since they do not have the law. They show that the essential requirements of the law are written in their hearts and are operating there, with which their conscience, in other words, their sense of right and wrong, also bear them witness. And their moral decisions, their arguments of reason, their condemning or approving thoughts will accuse or perhaps defend and excuse them. On that day when as my gospel proclaims, by God Jesus Christ would judge men in regard to the things which they conceal in their hearts, in the hidden heart. That's why I say, if anger was in your heart, that shouldn't be there. That should be purged out. You shouldn't allow people get you to the point where you're in anger. Not if you're walking in the Word of God. Because we just read in Proverbs what he said. He says, the hoary head, in other words, as you get old, the gray head, is a crown of beauty and glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. As you get a certain, as you've been in the church a long time, you shouldn't make the same mistakes as young believers make. You shouldn't be walking in those ways. You should be able to teach other people about that. He says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. If you're slow to anger, that shouldn't even come into your mind. See, those things, because all that you're suffering loss that they're going into is material things. Why should you do something to some unless the people around you are turning you into a materialist? That's what's then happened. You becoming a materialist. And that's why God said you need to turn from your that righteousness. You need to turn because you've turned away from righteousness. And that's a warning. As I'm warning right now, in y'all's heart, in our heart, we're turning away from God. And that's the warning. In our own righteousness, we have passion, pity, mercy upon people. That's a flaw. That's a flaw. Because we can do the wrong thing. We should show compassion or kindness to those that are in difficult positions. And I really felt bad for you the other day when I came by there, the position you were in. After I left you, I went over and I seen Sister Harris sitting outside and I was thinking on her. But as you go about seeing the people, as Ezekiel sat among the people, he saw and he didn't like what he was seeing because what are bringing these things about, Lord? Is it things we're doing that are causing these things? He expects us all to have sympathetic and hearts like that. But he does not want us to be so soft-hearted that we become an easy mark for those who would take advantage of us. But he wants us to develop a keen sense of discernment that realizes when mercy is a better option than strict application of the rules. In other words, we're being led and guided by the Spirit, and sometimes when people are crying, it's only crocodile tears as when Saul was crying to Samuel and he had did a sacrifice he shouldn't have done. Well, he directly disobeyed God. And so it wasn't a time for crying. You've been rejected by God because of your own actions. A lot of us will be rejected of God because we're going against the Word of God. Regardless of how you feel, whether it was your son, daughter, wife, mother, brother, sister, or your own self, you have to hate those above anything else to serve God. You can't be his disciple. Your heart could get you in trouble with God. That's why he don't want your old heart. He gives you a new heart. He transforms you. By the transforming of our minds, he has to renew. He has to give us a heart and write his laws there. Or we'll sit there and watch foolishness like Oprah, Dr. Phil, Dr. Oz, all this foolishness on television. And that's what we've been entrapped by, a television mentality. It's best you throw that idiot box out your house. That's what they call it, an idiot box or a one-eyed monster. If you can't control it, and to sit there and watch soap operas, movies, television, all these things that get you to thinking the way of the world, and you conform to that way of thinking, you got a problem. All that's putting things in you that has to come out sooner or later, or it'll cause you ultimate death. That's why we're in the fixes we're in. Galatians 5, 5th chapter, 4 through the 7th verse speaks of this. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. If you think that you can be justified by, I know the law, I read and I know my rights under the law, Christ is no effect to you. Because you're looking for the law to uphold you. I got rights, you can't do this to me. Well, God ain't no good to you. You ain't serving God. Your faith should be in Christ, whether they do you wrong or not. That's what Jesus did. He didn't say, well, y'all condemning me unjustly. His faith was in God. See, but I see in the church most people faith in that they know the law. That ain't going to do you no good. You can't be justified by the law. It was weak through the flesh. Because in some point you done broke that same law that you're looking to uphold you. So it's your own righteousness that you're depending on and not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because your hope is in the law. And see, we have a higher law. I told you in the book of Romans, the divine law of God that's written on the hearts of the heathen, of the Gentiles, of those that go in before the children of the kingdom. He said the children of the kingdom are being cast out, publicans and harlots. It's people out there that's sinning will go in before some of us will, because you are a Pharisee. You think you're keeping the law. You think you're something when you think you're better than the other person and you don't see how wretched, naked, and poor you are. And the preachers are not warning us. We're looking at the televangelists to say how wonderful you are. And God has this for you and God that. And still, if you're on your knees groveling and seeking the kingdom of God in all his righteousness, not your own righteousness. He says, the 4th verse of the 5th chapter of Galatians, Christ has become no effect to you, of effect unto you. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness of by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love, the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. That's how that works. So let's read that in the Amplified. It says, if you seek to be justified, declared righteous, and to be given a right standing with God through the law, you are brought to nothing and so separated, severed from Christ. Just because you keep the Sabbath, that doesn't bring you to Christ. Because you eat certain food or keep certain days, that don't bring you to Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For we, not relying on the law, but through the Holy Spirit's help, by faith anticipate and wait for the blessing and good for which our righteousness and right standing with God, our conformity to his will and purposes, though thought and action causes us to hope. For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. But only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. You were running the race nobly. Who has hindered, interfered, or stopped you from heeding and following the truth? Maybe it was your wife or your children. Maybe it was television or your neighbors or somebody on the job. See, because at one trial you had faith in Christ. But now that you've gotten education or knowledge, you like that old fool Solomon was one of the worst examples for us to follow. He was a materialist. It's nowhere in the Bible where it tells us to follow Solomon. Solomon had earthly wisdom. That whole line was cursed because he sought that against the will of God. See, but it's churches that preach that to you, money and things. And that's what then took you off. That's what hindered you, interfered. The false prophets and the false teachers came in. This evil persuasion is not from him who called you, who invited you to freedom in Christ. And whoever introduced this a little leaven, a slight inclination to error, a few false teachers, leavens the whole lump. The people, your neighbors, or whoever you listen to, messes the whole thing up. It perverts the whole conception of faith or misleads the whole church. And that's why it has to be preached out of the church when met, when seen. Met a young man the other day, and I was fighting to get that duct work done in the church back there at the top of that attic. And this guy, he told me I have to go over on Choctaw somewhere else to get this other pipe. But this guy intervened and told me how to do it and everything, and was talking, and he was worked at LSU. And we went outside, was talking, he took me outside, he showed me this, and he gave me some products to do it with and this. And I say, you truly are a man of God. And he was telling me about money that mattered to him. And he had opportunities to make this kind of money and thing. But he found more joy and pleasure in helping people of the works of. I say, that's the righteousness of God that he had. I wish we had more people in the church like that. That works through the righteousness of God. See, because a lot of problems we have. And this guy was really blessed because he had, listening at him, he had found things and he gave me his number and his card. I really want to talk to him and go more. But see, it's this guy was talking about this other guy. I'm thinking, now I don't have to get away from this other guy. I'm just going to have to count the time we had is all right, but I don't want to invest nothing here because I might have been on the wrong track. Things ain't quite right here. And the Spirit, when the Spirit says leave or get back or watch that, you need to follow the prompting of the Spirit and you'll grow in that. He'll show you something else. See, because we can't be around people or we can't do things if we're not spiritually generated. That's my second point. Spiritual regeneration. And the thing is, you can't operate in your own righteousness and achieve things for God, because then Jesus Christ becomes a stumbling block unto you. If you would read that 20th verse again. And the more you accomplish, you'll be like those that say, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and do this? But you're operating in your own righteousness. And when things fall apart, you pray God into the situation of saying God answering prayers. But God's become a delusion unto you. You think it's God, and it's God that's tripping you up there. It's God that had laid a stumbling block. And you go back and pray and say, God answering your prayer and all this about prayer. No, God taking you to this, he's done become a stumbling block to you. Listen at this. And when a righteous man do it, turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity. Who he says this? Now, the false prophet's not going to tell you this. The televangelist's not going to tell you this. You're not going to hear Benny Hinn tell you this. He could say God doesn't do these things. God says when he turn and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. It is God that lays that stumbling block before you because you turned away from him. See, notice that in that 24th verse, he said, then the Spirit entered into me and set me up on my feet. That's why this was written for our admonition. You can only do these things when you spiritually alive. That's what makes a lot of preachers wonder, are his members born again? See, because we're missing that. We have to preach on that. You must be born again. If you're not born of the Spirit of God, you're none ahead. And that's the problem we have. We have too many people sitting in church that hadn't been born again. That hadn't been born of the Spirit. The Spirit entered into him. The Spirit has to enter into us. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. If repentance hadn't done, all you are doing is just like the people on television doing. You just accepting Christ. You're not rejecting self. You're not crucifying self. You still want to live a life of ease. You don't want things to suffer. You don't want to go through things. You're always mumbling, grumbling, and complaining because you're not born again. You're not of the Spirit. You operating by what you know, what you understand. That's your own righteousness. The Spirit hadn't come into you. That's why Paul said, when they met some of the believers in one place, they say, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" And they said, "We hadn't even heard is there be much be a Holy Ghost." See, have you received the Holy Ghost? Do you have the Holy Ghost? Are you born again? Because if not, you're laboring in his vein. It still hadn't come. That's why he told him to go back and shut yourself up. Sit in the house until you be endued with power from on high. This brother, he is in a mighty vulnerable position because his neighbor used to attend church. He knows a good bit. I don't know his spiritual state. But I know his neighbor's spiritual state. Red light, watch yourself, be careful. Because that could be a stumbling block under you. You trying to evangelize without the power, or either you're not going out two by two. Christ sent them out two by two. Because one could watch the other one's back. You see, the seven sons of Sceva, they went in and they were casting out demons. The demons are subject to the name of Jesus. But notice the demons said, "Paul we know, Jesus we know." But they didn't know those men. You're not in Christ. Those demons attacked them and they ran out there naked. They were using Christ's name, but they didn't have the power. Satan can see you don't have the power. Your problem, Brother Deacon, is that the demons, those little things you said in that dream where you were walking by, and those little things that were biting you or reaching at you and looked like they couldn't harm you, it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. Over a period of time, these things are dragging you down and weakening to you till you can't feel that your strength is gone. Samson couldn't feel that his strength was gone. He thought the Lord was still with him. He knew not the Lord had departed from him. Saul knew not that God had departed from you. The spirit can leave away from you by you not following God because self is built up. The human has a spirit. Man has a spirit within him. Your human spirit has overpowered that or quenched God's spirit in you. You grieved the spirit then. That's why a lot of times, I tell you a lot of times, there are going to be a lot of restless nights where you can't sleep. That's going to be vanity and vexation. When you start to be vexed, you're going down a road. I wrestle with that a whole lot of time. When you start fighting this war, when that war starts coming, this just the beginning of it, brother. This just the beginning of it. Notice that Cornelius did good acts. Cornelius gave alms to the people, but Cornelius was lacking. He could have continued to do good. The book of Acts, what he talks about Cornelius, the 10th chapter, the 34th through the 42nd verse. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Most certainly and thoroughly, I now perceive and understand that God shows no partiality and is no respecter of person. Whether you in the church or whether you wanted the women in this project over here, he may save one of them before he saves you. Because if you know God's word and not acting upon God's word, God may can work in that person. That person may faithfully believe God and become a doer of that word." So I say you have to watch. You better act upon God's word while God's word is speaking to you. He says, "But in every nation, he who venerates and has a reverential fear for God, treating him with worshipful obedience and living uprightly, is acceptable to him and sure of being received and welcomed by him." You know the contents of the message which he has sent to Israel, announcing the gospel, the good news of peace by Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The same message which has been proclaimed throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism of John. How God anointed and consecrated Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with strength and ability and power. How he went about doing good and in particular curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus, as a watchman, as we are watchmen, we try to relieve everybody that's under burdens, everybody that the power of the God of this world has dominated. That's what the good news do. It unlooses you. It unbinds those whom we loose here on heaven shall be loose on earth. You're talking about a peace of mind. I ain't talking about a temporary peace of mind. This will give you peace. This peace doesn't come and go. This peace doesn't come and go. You consistently have this peace. This is a peace that cannot be taken away, or the world can't be taken away. It kind of bothered me when he said he let the circumstances take away his peace. He had to pray for peace from God. That's a vulnerable thing there, because peace could come, but it could be peace from Satan at that time, because Satan comes as a minister of light at times. We have to be aware when we seek a peace that had been lost. He says, but God raised him up on the third day and caused him to be manifest. Not by all the people, but to who were chosen, he had shown himself beforehand by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he charged us to preach to the people and to bear solemn testimony that he is the God-appointed and God-ordained judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets testify. Bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. While Peter was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit fell on them who were listening to the message. Now, even though Cornelius had did all these good works, he was a man that offered up much prayer in alms to God, he still didn't have what it took until after Peter declared the message of the gospel to him. And then the Holy Spirit fell upon him. You have to receive the Spirit. It has to come in you. That's what empowers you. It's a regenerating effect. It causes you a stronger spiritual walk in God. And the believers from among the circumcised Jews who came with Peter were surprised and amazed, because of the free gift of the Holy Spirit had been bestowed and poured out largely even on the Gentiles. This is something God gave them, the ability to turn to righteousness now that they're clothed with Christ's righteousness. That's where justification come in, when we are put on his righteousness, not our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But as I said, if God hadn't given you a missionary heart to warn the people, and as watchmen, we should stand up and warn. And as I was telling you, we have to be able to, if God empowers us with the Spirit, that's why Paul says, check yourself to be in your faith. If you're not looking for outreach to give somebody what you have, you may not have anything. If you're sitting on it, you may not have anything. Jeremiah tried to not say anything, but he said it's like fire shut up in his bones. See, and I can do things for the church. A lot of people could say, well, look, the church is doing this, the church is doing that. But are you a part of it? And when I showed that article today, I've been talking about that for a month, a couple of months, but it seemed as though it was a surprise that that was even there. But I showed it to my wife. I tell people, look, this is our church. This is what we say. See, that's another tool to get our messages by. But you see the Jehovah's Witness, they print tracts. They go out giving out tracts or whatever, getting God's message out. See, but we're so comfortable, we're so at ease, and that's why he set preachers there to warn them. And they wasn't going to like the preachers, because the preachers try to move you out that comfort zone. You want to be more or less conforming to the world and having the pleasures of this world in your life. Solomon was warned. And you remember, I told you, Abimelech and Pharaoh was warned in a dream. See, God sends a man to warn us, but Solomon had gotten rid of the prophet. He didn't have a prophet. He wasn't as his father David. See, a lot of us don't want the preachers around us. But listen to this, 1 Kings, the 9th chapter, I think it is, 1st through the 9th verse. When Solomon finished building of the Lord's house and the king's house, and all he desired and was pleased to do, the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord told him, I have heard your prayer and supplication which you have made before me. I've hallowed this house which you have built and have put my name and my presence there forever. My eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. If you would walk before me as David your father walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I command you, keeping my statutes and my precepts, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father, saying, there shall not fail you to have a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you turn away from following me, that's this next one. But if you turn away from following me, you or your children, so he would have to witness to his children. Sister Harris asked about your sons this morning. I was listening to that conversation. Did you keep hammering this home to your sons? See, because your children also are responsible for this. He says, if you turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which are set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and this house I have hallowed for my name I will cast from my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the peoples. This house shall become a heap of ruins. Every passerby shall be astonished and shall hiss with surprise and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have laid hold of other gods and have worshipped and served them. Therefore the Lord have brought this evil upon them. Because Solomon didn't follow God. The most exquisite temple in the Old Testament, the most exquisite temple ever built, they were selling, his children were selling the lumber, the gold, and the things off of it to keep people from warring with them. So if you turn from walking in God's way, if you turn away from your inheritance and then you don't follow what God tells you to do, you can lose that inheritance. You can lose all you have, and God sends all of these enemies among you. If you continue to read those stories, he sent all enemies after Solomon. The only reason he left a tribe or two was for his daddy's sake, not for Solomon's sake. Solomon, like I say, you don't want to be in Solomon's fish. Read Ecclesiastes and you'll see that he found out life was vain and vexation because he followed after material things. He was like the men of today. The men of today have losing and are lost all they have because of their wives. It goes all the way back to the initial promise in the garden. It goes all the way back to that promise that they would become as gods. And a lot of people, their wife name comes up before anybody else's name comes up. With all Solomon's wisdom and knowledge, the women got it. 1 Kings 11, chapter 7 through the 13th verse. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abominable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father did. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the idol of Moab, on the hill opposite Jerusalem, for Molech, the abominable of the Ammonites. And he did so for all of his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from him. And God had personally warned Solomon, personally. You think you're capable of turning? If I'm just preaching to y'all, and you've heard it preached, but to get a personal warning from God. The Lord was angry because his heart was turned from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had told him twice about this. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not do what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you are doing this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from you and will give it to your servants. These things could be taken from you and given to somebody else in the family. It could be given to it was given to Jeroboam. He was one of the servants that had fled away to Egypt from Solomon. Your inheritance can be lost for not following God. However, in your days I will not do it for David your father's sake, but I will rend it out of your son's hand. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but what give one tribe to your son for David my servant's sake and the sake of Jerusalem. None of this is done because of Solomon. It was done because of Solomon, and nothing was done to preserve anything for Solomon because Solomon had become a godless man. He had turned away from God. In all his wisdom and knowledge, and understand, he had turned away from God. The Lord stirred up adversaries against Solomon. Hadad, Edomite, he was a royal descendant of Edom. There come his brothers back here. God's raising up enemies against a lot of us. God's raising up those enemies. He become a stumbling block to you because you would not listen. These enemies that are coming in to take you apart. We're not following his way. We've been warned about these things, but they was funny. Or they were more pleasurable to do the things of the world. These people were placed in Babylon, and he told Ezekiel to go warn them. You're out there in the world, you'd better watch the people in the world. And Jesus, when Jesus came along to warn them, he said, look, your enemies going to be those of your own household. Now, that's the warning he give us. But you watch the ones in your own house. But we're not heeding those warnings. And when it come up on us, we want to build our own little altar around God and place God in there. Just because you say he's in there don't mean he's in there. And people are not going to take that. They're going to stand up against you. And the way is made plain by God to those that walk in his way and his righteousness. That's why I say it's a growing way. It's growing. Your problems and troubles, you're able to go through them. Children of God are able to go through them because each problem or each trouble strengthens them for the next problem, and they don't get discouraged. They don't give up. See, a lot of times we have temporary victories and temporary satisfaction, but notice that the devil even left Jesus for the season after a battle. He says, but he'll come back in a more convenient time. Sometimes those problems we think going away will come back, and they will come back with a vengeance. They will come back and they will bring seven demons worse than that last demon you fought. Your house could be full now. You really got a fight on your hand. It was swept clean. They see it's more room to come in and dwell there. You talking about a fight on your hand. A lot of us fit to get into some fights. That's why he said, warn them, Ezekiel. You warn them that don't turn away from me. They took it carelessly. Proverbs says, I have taught you the way of skillful and godly wisdom, which is comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. And I told you, nothing just accidentally happened. The people that are put in your way, the circumstances, everything that happens each day is did for a reason. And so I say you need to pray at the end of the day and review that day and see have you overcome those obstacles God put in you. And don't be saying you understand and don't understand, because then Jesus said, okay, you say you understand, you say you know. He said, now, when this come upon you, don't say I hadn't warned you, but they said they understood. Don't say you understand or you don't understand. That's even worse. He says, I have led you in paths of righteousness. God leads people in righteousness. Now you can quote the 23rd Psalm all you want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A lot of us are stubborn sheep. We're not following God. We can quote that psalm, but we're not living that psalm. We're listening at other shepherds, and it says we're listening at other false prophets and things. And then you get in trouble and pray to God, and looking for God, then you strayed off the path. You brought about these problems. When you walk, your steps shall not be hampered. Your path will be clear and open. And when you run, you shall not stumble. That's those that walk in the way of God's righteousness. But the way of the sluggard is overgrown with thorns. It pricks, lacerates, and entangles him. But the way of the righteous is plain and raised like a highway. I was mowing and cleaning up my yard the other day. Sister Harris had called me and told me, I said, well, I'm struggling, Sister Harris. It's hot out here when I'm cleaning up. Because even though my son said he wanted to use some of that wood and stuff for barbecue or whatever, I've got to change, so I'm cutting that all out, throwing it out by the road because I want all the way around my house cleaned up. Don't leave areas of your house high. Don't leave areas of your house dirty. Don't leave areas of your life dirty. Keep working. Follow the Lord. His ways lead you in paths of righteousness. If I leave that stuff back there, it's going to be a snake pit. Snake will get all under those logs and things. You leave weeds and vines. As Solomon say, the way of the sluggard is overgrown with thorns. But a man that's busy, he will wash, he will clean his car up, he will clean his house up. The woman will clean his house and place up. You will clean your life up. You got to clean these things out of your life. The Spirit works and purges these things out of your life. It leads you in the way of righteousness, and it won't allow these things to grow up in your life. Physically, if you see that, then that means spiritually it has happened also. One shadows the other. The Old Testament was a type and shadow. The New Testament is a real manifestation of what we should be developed into now. It is for us. This thing is alive. It is real. There's a fight between powers and principalities, and you either for God or you're against God. Obedience. Hebrews 13 and 7 says, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, continually recognizing their authority over you. For they are constantly keeping and watching over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare as men who will have to render accounts. Do you do your part? Let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning, for that would not be profitable to you. And that's what I say some nights that keep me woke. That's what keeps me bothered sometimes. To see some of your lives getting crowded out because of disobedience. And I'm warning you, God's working in your lives because you're not walking fully after Him. Now, as I have to give account for your soul, I'm saying there's disobedience in the church. Now, I've warned you. That means I'm taking the blood off of my hands. And I've not failed to declare the whole counsel of God to you, year in and year out. Each time we meet teaching and preaching, I try to bring something new through from the Bible. But I've not failed to declare the whole counsel of God. Keep praying for us. For we are convinced that we have a good conscience, that we want to walk uprightly and live a noble life, acting honorably and completely earnest in all things. So I need your prayer. I need you to pray for me that my hands wouldn't be tired, that I wouldn't seek my own righteousness, that I'd be able to feed the flock of God, that I do these things. I need you to do these things. But you need to walk in the holy fear of falling. If Solomon fell, if David falls, there are no examples of unfallen men before Jesus Christ. If there were, if Job, when God declared him a perfect and upright man, if there were any before Christ, it would be no need for him to come. That's our example. So you need to walk in the fear of falling. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still holds and is offered today, let us be afraid lest any time you should think he has come too late and has come short of reaching it. For indeed, we have had the glad tidings, in other words, the gospel proclaimed to us just as truly as they, the Israelites of old, had it delivered unto them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith. God had shut them up under the law, But now, through his Son, Jesus Christ, belief on that Son, he has given us opportunity for faith. And that's the only way we could be justified, is in his righteousness, being a doer. Of Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. We have to believe God in his word. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith. The learning of the entire personality on God, the leaning of the entire personality on God, in absolute trust and confidence in his own power, and by those who heard it. So we can't lean on the law, we can't lean on our power. We have to look unto God. Neither were they united in faith with the ones who heard it. They wasn't united to Joshua. A lot of us are not united to one another in the church. Instead of seeking people of faith, we'll go tell a stranger our problem. We'll go tell somebody in our family our problem. We'll go tell our wife and our children our problem, and knowing that they're not a believer. This person, if your children right now, I don't talk to my children about certain things. That's why he says, you're going to be shut up. I'm not able to talk to them about certain things because they don't believe in this. But you go, you and your wife in two different churches, and you telling her your spiritual thing? Your child don't go to church at all, and you trying to tell them spiritual thing? You giving that which is holy unto the dogs. Some saved wives talking to men that don't even go to church. You see he's a heathen. You pray for him as your husband, but he's a heathen. God hadn't given you power to convert him. He hadn't given you power to convert her. Let some other person preach or teach that. You have to learn when to speak and when not to speak. Some things aren't for you to evangelize. You have to know when to say. That's why he told me, Ezekiel, you're not going to be a reprover. Look at that third, that 26th verse. He says, and I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. I'm not going to allow you to tell them anything because they're rebellious. Why should you tell them anything? Running around here just because she laying in your bosom at nighttime and telling her everything in your mind. The Bible says, tell not all in your heart to her that lies in your bosom. But honey, this happened and that happened. You big mouth, I'm going to stay away from around you. That's what happened to Samson. He told her all what was in his heart. What happened? He ended up with his eyes blinded, gouged out. He was grinding at a mill and he committed suicide. Yeah, he said, let this building, let him die with me. He was going to push that building down on himself. He was the man that supposed to have delivered them from the Philistines, but a woman got him to where he had to end up killing himself in the end. He forsook the covenant. He was a Nazarite. He wasn't even supposed to marry that woman. His parents had said, can't we find another woman for you, Samson? There's a way that seemed right to a man. The end thereof is death and destruction. Seek not your own righteousness, the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Seek the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Turn not aside in a way to look at it. In the book of Acts, God says, and he was going to work a work. Look for the first verse of the 13th chapter says, look, you scoffers and scorners, and marvel and perish and vanish away. For I'm doing a deed in your days, a deed which you will never have confidence in or believe, even if someone clearly describing it in detail declared unto you. In the last days, I'm going to do something to you because you're always criticizing, you're scoffing, you're saying God ain't going to do this, but I'm going to do something, and it's going to be so wonderful, so marvelous, that you're not going to believe this, even if a preacher or somebody came to you and told you and explained it to you in details. They wrote it down on a paper and they put it on television for you to sit there and look. You wouldn't even believe it. That's how God fixes you. If you don't believe in predetermination, if you don't believe in predestination that God had chosen us from the foundations of the world. See, a little bit later, Ezekiel go find out. God had chosen the ones he was going to seal. He had sealed them from the beginning, those that was going to believe. And you're wasting your time with people that ain't going to believe. You tell them what God says and you wipe the dust from your feet, whether they believe it or not.